remember once seeing a cartoon. I think it was in the Reader's Digest. And in this cartoon, there was a picture of three girls all wearing school uniform. And approaching them were three boys who laughed as they passed and said, "We don't have to wear a uniform." They were all wearing baseball caps on backwards, of course. Their T-shirts were all sporting the same manufacturer's logo. Their shorts were all of the same length and the same colour. And their running shoes were all of the same style. Uniformity or conformity. There's little difference between them. And we are all conformists to one degree or another. We all try and be like those around us, at least to some extent. We may choose who it is we want to be like, but we don't want to be odd. We don't want to be left out. We want to belong. And so we conform. But the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 12, after he has spoken about giving our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, says, "Do not be conformed to this world." He says, "I don't want you to conform. I don't want you to be like all those around you." Conformity to the world. Let's pause and consider this a moment. How are we conformed to the world? Well, we can be conformed to the world by actively seeking to be conformed. We look to see what the world is like, to see how the world lives. Or as these three boys in the cartoon, to see what we should be wearing. We actively look for its values, and we actively live according to them. That's one way in which we can be conformed to this world. It's the most obvious way. But perhaps a less obvious way is that we can be conformed to this world simply by doing nothing. By not trying to be conformed to this world, just by doing nothing, just by living our lives, we are being conformed to this world. This world, or as some translations have it, this age, is everything that is not of the kingdom of God. That's the distinction that Paul has in mind here in Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world. Why? Well, because you're citizens of another world. You belong to a different kingdom. You no longer belong here. You're here for a time. You're pilgrims. You're sojourners. You're passing through. But you don't belong here. This world's values don't belong to you. This world is anything that isn't of God. And therefore, from day one, from when we're born to when we die, from the cradle to the grave, we are being conformed to this world if we do nothing at all, even if we're not trying to be. Because we know that we are born in sin, that in sin we're conceived, that there is this evil nature that governs what we do. It's what guides us through this life. And even if we're not actively looking around us and adopting the values of the world, still we will be conformed to this world simply because the thing that governs our lives is of this world. Jesus spoke about it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but it's what comes out of him. He says elsewhere that it's out of the heart that all our life comes. That's what governs us. And Paul says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't actively adopt its values. Don't run after its way of doing things. But don't just sit back either. Don't just ignore the world and assume that in that way you will not be conformed to it. What Paul says is that in order not to be conformed to the world, we must be transformed. The word conform means to become like something. The word transform means to be changed from something. Paul is saying, don't become like this world. Be changed from it. Become something else. And God has transformed the lives of all those who trust in Jesus Christ. Consider some of these ways in which he's transformed us. Firstly, he's reconciled us to himself. He's brought us into a relationship of peace with him. Now, that's a great transformation. It's a transformation from being his enemies to being his friends. And through Jesus Christ as our mediator, as our go-between, God has brought peace between us. You know how New Zealand acted as a mediator, as a peacemaker in East Timor. How the Americans are acting as peacemakers, as mediators in the Middle East, trying to bring warring factions together to draw up terms of peace. And Jesus Christ came into this world as a mediator to bring peace between God and man. And all those who trust in Jesus Christ have had their lives transformed from being enemies to God to now being friends of God. A second way that God has transformed us is that he has cleansed us. That's a great transformation from being vile sinners, from being black with sin, to being cleansed, renewed, purged by the blood of Jesus Christ. As the scriptures say, that though our sins may be as scarlet, though they may be red as crimson, they may be white as snow. God does this. He transforms us through the blood of Jesus Christ, which Jesus shed on the cross, and through faith as it is applied to us, it cleanses our souls from every spot, from every blemish. It's a transformation that takes place. Many of you noticed as you came in here this morning that the hall seems to have been transformed simply by having its floor cleaned and polished. And God comes in and he comes and he cleans and polishes our lives. He takes away every spot and every blemish and he makes us sparkling new. Transforms us. A third way that he transforms us is that he purchases us. It's a transformation from being slaves to sin to being slaves of God. Once sin was our master, we did whatever it bade us to do. Whatever its command, we went and did it. But God has purchased us. He's purchased us with the life of his own Son, Jesus Christ. And he's made us now his slaves to do his bidding, to obey his command. It's a great transformation because our old master was a tyrant. But our new master is a God of love and peace and mercy. And another way that God has transformed us is that he's adopted us. It's a great transformation from being children of darkness to being children of light. Remember how James describes every good and perfect gift coming from the Father of lights, contrasting with that of darkness. The devil is the prince of darkness. And God has transformed us through Christ, brought us out of that kingdom of darkness and made us citizens of the kingdom of his glorious light. And as he has adopted us into his family, he has made us brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ the Saviour. God has done this. This is an instantaneous transformation in our state or in our condition before him. It happens as soon as we put our trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. As soon as we turn from trusting in ourselves. As soon as we turn from trying to be good ourselves and earn God's favour. And confess and acknowledge that we cannot do anything good. But we trust in Christ's goodness. We trust in his merits. Then God does all of this. He transforms us. He reconciles us to himself. He cleanses us from our sin. He purchases us with the life of Christ and adopts us into his family. And we could use very many other words to describe the transformation that Jesus Christ has made to us. But this is not the transformation that Paul is talking about here in Romans 12 verse 2. There's a change that has taken place in all who are trusting in Christ. These Roman Christians included. We noted last week that Paul here is talking to Christians. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. I beseech you, those of you who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who have been saved by him, be transformed. Well, they've already been transformed, as we've just seen. But you see, a change in state, a change in condition doesn't automatically mean that everything is plain sailing. It doesn't mean that everything is now okay. There must be an ongoing transformation as our lifestyle is brought in line with our status, with our condition. Many of you will be familiar with Mark Twain's classic story, The Prince and the Pauper. It's set in the 16th century. And the young Prince Edward meets, by chance, a poor boy, a beggar, who looks exactly like him. And they decide to swap places to find out what each other's lives are like. And so the novel continues and describes their adventures. But the thing is that a poor boy, a beggar, can't naturally fit into the place of a prince. And a prince can't naturally fit in to a place of a beggar. And people around them saw a difference. They realized that there was something wrong, but they just assumed that they'd gone mad. This beggar now spoke as though he was a person of consequence, as though people ought to respect him. And this pauper was suddenly thrust into a place of spectacle and pomp. It wasn't any natural ability that they had to fit in to those places. And so it is with us. We're transformed by the power of God. And we're brought into a new status, a new condition. We're now no longer slaves to sin. We're slaves to God. Huge transformation. We're no longer children of darkness. We're children of light. We're children of God. We're adopted into his family. A huge transformation. But there's a lifetime of thoughts, of motives, of habits that have to be changed. Paul says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We need to begin to think differently if we're to act the new part that we have. If our actions are to reflect our status as slaves of God, as children in His family, then our thinking, our attitudes, must undergo a radical change. That's what Paul argues about earlier on in his letter, in Romans 6 and verse 11, after talking about this change from being slaves to sin to being slaves of God. He says, Romans 6:11, "Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What's he saying there? Well, he's saying when temptation comes along, instead of just giving in to it like you used to, instead of saying, "Yes, Master," and going and doing it, you can now say, "Well, no, I'm dead to sin. It no longer has any power over me. It no longer has any authority over me. God is my new master. He is the one I'm to obey." We need to begin to think our part. Slaves of God, not slaves of sin. Children of God, not children of darkness. And our lives need to change, need to be transformed as our minds begin to understand and to apply this truth. Well, returning to our text in Romans 12:2. Note this about this command of Paul's to the Roman Christians. He says, "Be transformed." There's something here that it doesn't come out too well in the English translation, but in the Greek it's far more obvious. And that is that this is in the present tense. In other words, it's something that is ongoing. What Paul is saying to these Christians is, continue to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. It's not something that happens, it's done, it's finished, and we just carry on. It's something that continually needs our attention. We continually need to be changing, to be renewing our minds, to be conforming ourselves not to this world, but to the world of God. This command is not only in the present tense, but it's in what linguists call the passive voice. Paul says, "Be transformed." He doesn't say, "Transform yourselves." In other words, what he's saying is, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be transformed, but it's something someone else has to do to you. You cannot do it. So we could translate it differently. We could say, allow yourselves to be transformed. You see, the power to transform our minds, the power to bring new thinking into our minds, comes from God, not from ourselves. It comes from the Holy Spirit as He works in our lives. In Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and in the first chapter, he says there in verse 10, chapter 2, "God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. But the natural man does not receive the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." This renewing of our minds takes place by the power of the Holy Spirit. So though this is a command, and that's the third thing that we note about this, is that it's in the imperative mood. It's a command. Paul is saying to them, do this. You see, there are two people involved in this whole transformation process. There's the Spirit of God, who brings to bear the power of God on our lives, changing us, renewing us. But there is ourselves as well. We too are to be active in this work of renewing the mind and of being transformed in our lifestyles. If you like, we are to put fuel on the fire that the Holy Spirit will burn. The transformation of life comes as our minds are renewed. And this happens as we read and as we study and as we meditate upon the Word of God. That's our instruction for how we are to live. This is the book that tells us all that God has done for us. It's the book that tells us all that God requires of us. The Bible is the book that tells us how differently our lives ought to be from the world around us. We saw, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4 earlier, Paul there tells the Ephesian Christians, don't do those things that you used to do. Don't walk in the corruption of your minds. But put on the mind of Christ. He's saying the same thing in different words. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Allow your minds by the power of the Spirit to change to a different way of thinking. And let that thinking govern your actions. And so Paul goes on. And he talks then about the will of God. That it is through our minds being renewed and our lives being transformed that he says we prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's not talking here about discovering what God's will is. That is included, certainly. But he's not simply saying to the Roman Christians, if you have your minds renewed, then you will discover what God's will is. He's saying more than that. But he's not thinking of testing God's will. He's not saying if you have your minds renewed and your life transformed, you will begin to test God's will and to know that it is good and acceptable and perfect. Though that comes into it as well. What Paul is saying here is that when our minds are renewed and when that begins to affect our lives, in other words, when our lives become transformed into what God wants it to be, then we will begin to realize, we will begin to approve God's will. Now, the difference there is that approving something means that we not only know it, we don't only understand it, but we agree with it. Someone does something and someone else asks you, do you approve of that? What they're saying is, do you know what's going on and do you think it's right? And what Paul is saying here is that not only do we know what's going on, not only do we know what God wants us to do, but we approve it. We say, yes, I know, and yes, I agree that it's right. That is, the believer begins to realize and to approve this, that it is good for the believer. God's will is good for the believer. It does good to the believer. That God's will is acceptable to God. It's always what he wants. And God's will is perfect in every way. And so this brings us right back to where we began last week as we were considering verse 1. And we saw that Paul was arguing that it is reasonable for God to expect us to give our lives as living sacrifices to him. That we sacrifice ourselves. We sacrifice our desires. We sacrifice our thoughts of what is good and proper and right. We sacrifice our way of doing it in favour of God. We put him first. And you see, Paul has gone on then to argue that if we are to do that, if we are to maintain that kind of self-sacrificial lifestyle, what we need is to have new minds. new minds that think in an approving way of God's will, and therefore will delight to do it. For someone who knows that God's will is good for them, acceptable to God, and perfect in every way, will perform God's will, will go and walk in obedience to God's will. In the end, God's will is that we sacrifice ourselves to Him. And a renewed mind tells us how to do it and that it is worth doing. When our minds are renewed according to the guiding principles of God's Word, the Bible, then our lives will be transformed from conformity to this world to conformity to Christ. We can be conformed to this world by actively seeking to be, or we can be conformed to this world by simply sitting back and doing nothing. The only way that we cannot be conformed to this world is if we are transformed. Transformed by the power of God. Transformed by having our minds renewed by the Spirit of God, so that we no longer walk in this world's ways, according to this world's values, according to our old sinful natures, but we live according to God. And self-sacrifice will become the reasonable response to the grace of God in our lives. And Christ-likeness will become the increasingly evident in our lives as we appreciate what God has done for us and what God is continuing to do to us and through us. Paul says we need to be different from this world. Not for the sake of being different. Not just so that we don't fit in. Not just so that our lives will be uncomfortable here. But for Christ's sake. So that we fit in with Him. So that we will be comfortable in the presence of a holy God. Are you a child of God this morning? Are you a brother or a sister of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Then you need to think like a child of God. You need to be motivated like the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, your brother. You need to think biblically so that you can live appropriately. But perhaps you're not a child of God here this morning. Perhaps you're not a brother, a sister to Jesus Christ. And so it is impossible for you to be anything other than conformed to this world. You may look at Christians. You may consider what they say and what they do. You may read the Bible. But it will be absolutely impossible for you to be transformed. Because you cannot transform yourself. It's futile to attempt to do so. But if you will come to Jesus Christ this morning, and if you will confess your sins to Him, and if you will ask Him to transform your life, to reconcile you to God, to cleanse you from your sins, to adopt you into God's family, then He will begin this work. And then you can put your efforts into having your mind renewed. And the Spirit of God will be there to help you and to transform you. May God give us all humility to bow before Him in obedience, to have our minds and our hearts changed and our lives transformed and conformed to the image of Christ for His own glory. Amen.